All right, you're used to this by now. I'm hoping that, you know, after this series is complete, that any time you start to quote John 3:16, which is a very familiar scripture, that you'll be adding in the extra words from the Amplified Translation that really help to solidify God's relationship with us and his desired response back to him. So let's do it together again, John 3:16. For God so loved, dearly prized the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Just going to do a brief review. You know, last week we cut off in partway through the service, through the message, just because we, you know, it would have been too long. But so we're going to continue in the fulfillment of the law, but I've added the word living the fulfillment of the law as the title of today's message. And in review, remember that Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. He said, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose," or to accomplish or to fulfill their purpose. And so that's why we're talking about walking in the fulfillment of the law. Jesus did not do away with the law, but he fulfilled it. And there is a difference between walking as under the law and walking in the fulfillment of the law. Last week, we looked at the difference between the shadow and the substance, or the shadow versus the substance. The law is called a shadow, but Jesus is the substance. So there's, you know, like a tree casts its shadow. The shadow is not the tree. The shadow is just indicates that the tree is there. If you really want to hug the tree, you can't hug the shadow. You got to turn around and hug the tree, hug the substance. So it is with Jesus and the law. Jesus is the substance. We talked about the difference between the letter versus the spirit of the law, that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And I found this particular scripture that I think really made sense to me about the difference between the letter and the spirit. In Matthew 24 or 23, verse 4, it is speaking there of the teachers of religious law and Pharisees, and it says that they crush people with impossible religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. And there is the difference between the law using it to kill or to destroy, to, you know, put people down, to condemn people, versus the spirit, where we understand what the purpose of the law is to help to show us that we are sinners, but also to help to lead us to a Savior. The law became the tutor to lead us to Christ. There was, to me, there was such a perfect example of the difference between the spirit and the letter of the law this week as Charlie shared with us that, you know, about the gun for the Special Youth Challenge hunt is a gun that's put on a stand that handicapped people are able to access and able to, you know, if they wouldn't necessarily be able to pull a trigger, but they can use an electronic switch to trigger the gun. And up to just recently, that electronic switch was illegal in the state of Minnesota to use that. However, there was a game warden that is very much for these young people being able to hunt and have that kind of experience. He was at the Ironwood Springs when Charlie presented the Special Youth Challenge down there, and he was very much for what was happening, although he, you know, made it known that it's illegal, but they were working at trying to get that law changed. The reason for that law, the letter of the law, was there for those who were abusing an electronic trigger, sitting in their living room watching TV, and at the same time having a rifle set up out, you know, where they would hunt, and video screens show the deer walking across the path, and click, boom, there's their deer while they're at home watching TV. That's not hunting. But, you know, so there was a reason for that. But at the same time, this gentleman, seeing the difference between the letter of the law and what I would call the spirit of the law, he realized that there was a significant difference from what was happening here. Although the law says no electronic triggers for a gun, yet he was willing to not ignore the law, but see the difference between the purpose of the law and the spirit of, or the letter of the law and the purpose, sorry, the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And he told Charlie, "What's the day of your hunt?" Charlie told him the dates that were reserved for that. He said, "None of us game wardens will be around there when you're doing your hunt. So there again, it wasn't like he was saying the law is wrong. What he was saying is there's a difference between the law, the letter, and the spirit. And by the way, that law got changed through the legislature because they were also seeing the significance of that. So I just thought that was a perfect example of someone, there's a law, but there's a difference between the letter of it and the spirit of it. Okay, so we're going to look at three areas today in which we see that difference between the shadow of the law versus the substance that God had intended for us to understand from what that shadow was presenting. We're going to look at that which God has cleansed. Now, we won't look up these passages. I'm just going to make reference to this first one from Leviticus. I mean, you can always look it up if you want to. But in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 1 and 12, it talks about animals that are unclean. And first of all, it talks about land animals. And for in order to be able to eat a land animal, remember, this is the law for the Israelites. For them to eat a land animal, they had to have split hooves and chew the cud. Had to have both of those. And so, therefore, we have an animal that has split hooves, but does the pig chew his cud or her cud? No. So the pig is considered unclean. Now, you know, this is, again, we have to note the difference between what was then and what is now and why that was there then. And we'll get into that more, a little bit more detail. But, you know, if this was still significant today, if this was the same today, Steve Lee would have to go through some ceremonial ritual before he could put his hands on the sound equipment back there, because otherwise he would defile it with the reality that he works with pigs through the day, each day. And Phil Driver would have never been able to be our speaker for our sportsman's event because, you know, he's a hog farmer, you know, unclean, ah, you know, so stay away. It would have been the letter of the law. And but, you know, when you consider the pig, you know, he's kind of, you know, I'm as happy as a pig in his, you know, mud hole or something like that. You can see how happy that pig is. But, you know, you consider the pig unclean. He kind of looks unclean right there. But what about this roasted tenderloin? Ooh, yum. Or grilled tenderloin, I should say. That, you know, how could you call that unclean? But anyway, we'll get into more details of why it is not the same today. But there's also in that passage in Leviticus, it talks about marine animals. And it says that in order for them to be able to be eaten, be partaken of, for them to not be unclean, they had to have both fins and scales. Well, what about the lobster? If it does not have both fins and scales, it is considered detestable. Okay, well, he looks a little bit, you know, what you would call detestable there. But what about this? Oh, succulent lobster tail. Oh, yum. Some are still, I think, going, unclean. But anyway, so, but I want to make, you know, some points to point out, you know, what we consider and embrace is like, well, you know, what would be wrong with that? You know, why was that considered wrong? God had a point in what he was doing and a message to share with the people, and we see this. Now, I'm going to, before I share with you the real revelation that God gives Peter, first of all, hear these words of Jesus. He said in Mark 7, 18 and 19, he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." Now that, you know, last parenthetical is not me putting that in. That's out of that scripture passage. Jesus declaring all foods clean. He does go on to say that it's the words that come out of your mouth is what corrupts you. Okay, so, but I just wanted to point that out, what Jesus was saying about varieties of foods. And then in Acts chapter 10, I will have you turn there. Acts chapter 10, Peter receives a vision of unclean animals. And here's where we really get into the message that God was giving a shadow of when in the Old Testament there were specific things that they were to avoid or stay away from. In Acts chapter 10, I'm going to start with verses 9. I'll read verses 9 through 14 first. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Go up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." Okay, so first of all, we see this is a vision of unclean animals, and the Lord says, "Go ahead and eat them, kill and eat." Peter says, "No." He says, "These our Jewish laws declared that them to be impure and unclean. I've never eaten anything that was impure or unclean." That's how he responded back to this vision. And then go ahead on to verse 15 and 16. But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. So again, the message here that Peter was to get was what was considered to be unclean, God has cleansed. Okay, so even when they're talking about these unclean animals, God is saying, wait a minute, I have cleansed them. Don't call them unclean. Don't call something unclean if God has made it clean. And then we're going to skip on down to verses 28 and 29. Remember, this is where Cornelius has been visited by an angel that says, go and get Peter. He's going to share with you the way of salvation. Cornelius was a Gentile. And so here Peter's receiving this vision, this revelation, and some men from Cornelius' household come to get Peter then. And when Peter goes to the household of Cornelius, let me just go ahead in verse 24. It says, they arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him, but Peter pulled him up and said, stand up, I'm a human being just like you. So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. Peter told them, you know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. Okay, so here the revelation that Peter was to receive is, you know what? God has cleansed something that was previously considered unclean. Peter could not have gone into the household of Cornelius according to the Jewish law. And they were considered an unclean people. But God had showed him that through that revelation of the unclean animals coming down and him saying, go ahead, eat, they've been cleansed. What I have cleansed, don't call them unclean. And now Peter sees the real substance of that message, and the real substance of the shadow of unclean animals was there was a particular people that who were not Jewish, who were not circumcised, who were considered to be unclean. And God is saying, now I have cleansed them. Don't call anyone unclean anymore. And that was because of the work of Jesus Christ. No man would be prevented from coming into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So what God had cleansed, don't call unclean. And Peter saw the revelation of that concerning the Gentiles. And so then he was able to easily go into the household of Cornelius, easily share the message of salvation. They heard the message. They got saved. They got filled with the Spirit. They started prophesying and speaking in other tongues. And Peter's standing there watching what God does. And he says, I know, obviously, God is showing me these people are just like us. They've been cleansed and they have been made to be just like us. So they are clean. So that's the substance of what the shadow was about. But it you know, we need to look at this too. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 and 16, this is really so disappointing. You know, the reality of what Peter experiences, the revelation that he receives from God. And then here's what happens. You know, it's like, you know, all of us are there at one time or another where we received it, you know, revelation from the Lord, and we walk in it for a season, and then we kind of drift back where were not there anymore. And this is what happens with Peter, to the point where Paul had to get up in his grill about this. You know, I'm not going to let you do this, Peter. What you're doing is wrong. This man who received this revelation, here we... I'll quit talking. I'll just read. Okay. Verse 11. Do I want to start verse 11? Oh, you know what? That's the wrong chapter. I need to correct that. It's chapter 2. See, at the top of my Bible, it says Galatians 3, and then I go down verse 11, but it's not... It's Galatians 2. We haven't got to chapter 3 yet. So correct that on your paper. I apologize. Galatians 2, verse 11 through 16. When Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw what they were doing, when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all of the others, "Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law." So Paul, with his revelation of being made right with God through faith, by grace, through faith, he's all up in Peter's face about the fact that you had this revelation, Peter, that don't call unclean what God has cleansed. And now here you're backing away from them, treating them like they are unclean and treating like you're superior to them and avoiding them. He says, you're wrong, Peter. And so, he just got on his case about that. And as you can tell through the book of Galatians, Paul, we're going to get there some more later, Paul is all kind of upset about why people are trying to put people back under the law when God has released them from that. So the point of it is like, why are we talking about this today? You know, the reality is we can become like the scribes and the Pharisees of the law who try to put people under a system, a set of rules, and it's not about obeying rules. It's about grace and it's about faith. It doesn't mean we don't obey God and His Word, but the point of it is it's not about obeying rules. That is not what makes you right with God. More on that later. Okay, so, but then we're talking about food right now, and I hope you're getting hungry. No, not yet, because we got a while. But you can think about the roadkill that we have to eat today. Stop. My wife is getting on me. Don't say that. Huh? Really good roadkill. Just tenderized. Aged in the sun. Just perfection. Just, oh. 1 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Okay, they will say, okay, here, I'll start at verse 1. It's not going to take that much longer to read two more verses. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods. But God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. Okay, so there's the simplicity. Again, remember, Peter saw this revelation, and Jesus said, you know, it's not what enters the mouth that defiles a man. But some say it is wrong to eat certain foods, but the scripture says that everything God has created is good. So don't reject any of it, not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. So that's why at every meal you give thanks. You give thanks to the Lord for this food. Ask Him to sanctify this food. Ask Him to use this food to increase your strength and bodily health and all of that. And so that's why we do that. But also then in Romans chapter 14, this is a really good passage, and where you might want to hold your place in Romans 14, because we're going to come back there a little bit later when we're talking about observing a day regarding Sabbath. But in Romans chapter 14, we see there's some things that what you might call gray areas or areas concerning conviction that people respond in different ways because of the convictions that they have. And there needs to be freedom to allow that, is what this passage of Scripture is saying. But it particularly speaks to food as well. Verses 1 through 3, first of all, it says, accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it is all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Okay, so right off we see that one believes it's right to eat anything, but not everyone does. Another will eat only vegetables. God bless you. I love vegetables. I do, but please don't make me be a vegetarian. But, you know, this is what it's saying. You don't have to. Look at verse 6. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor Him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. Okay, so we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. If we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And it goes on, whether... okay, verse 12 and 13. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble. Okay, so here we're talking about we eat or not eat to please the Lord, but the point of it is don't condemn, but live in such a way as to not cause another to stumble. Remember last week when I shared, you know, the law of love may cause you to be more restrained in your activity than, like, even the commandments? Because to live in the law of love, you are considering others. It's just that you are not determined to disobey, to not disobey one of the commandments, but instead you're going to live with preferring another individual. And so it is even with, you know, eating or not eating. Just be careful so that you're not bringing an offense to another person, okay? Then let's go to circumcision. Another thing that became quite an ordeal, as I've already alluded to with Paul and the Galatians. And it really started out in Acts chapter 15, if you want to read through there. In Antioch, some Pharisees were coming and saying, these people who are being converted to Christianity, they need to be circumcised, because as Jews we were to be circumcised and any proselytes were to be circumcised, and it became a huge issue. And so a council assembled in Jerusalem to determine whether or not one needed to be circumcised, and at that council they determined, according to the word of God, that the Gentiles were to be embraced without the Jewish law, and so they did not have to be circumcised. But what was that all about? What was the purpose? We saw, even in this series of teaching, that God started with a covenant with a relationship with Abraham, and in that covenant relationship, the circumcision was a sign of that covenant. But then it also became a part of the law. In Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 3, it says that on the eighth day, the boy's foreskin must be circumcised. So it became a part of the law of Israel. But the spirit of the law, remember there's a difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And what God was desiring for the people to embrace through that sign, which was a sign of the covenant, but also a law that he required, the spirit of that was the circumcision of the heart, as we see in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. So, and we'll see more in the New Testament here. If you will turn to Romans chapter 2 and verses 25 through 29, you'll see again the substance of what the law foreshadowed. what the law was foreshadowing with circumcision, we will see the substance of what it means to us in Christ. Romans 2, 25 through 29. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God and not from people. So it becomes very, very plain that to break the law is as equal to being uncircumcised. So anyone who is circumcised and standing on that, I have a covenant relationship with God as proven through my circumcision, yeah, but you broke the law, you told a lie. It's just as though you were uncircumcised. It's just as though you were a part of the people who are separate from God. Circumcision is not what has been done in the flesh. True circumcision is not obeying the letter of the law. True circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit. So again, the substance is God saying, I want to circumcise your heart. I want the foreskin of your heart, that fleshy part that would prevent me from being able to be intimate with you, I want that cut away. That's what God is saying by the true circumcision that is by the Spirit and it's of the heart. Galatians chapter 5, again, here's Paul. And he's getting all stirred up about what's happening with the Gentiles, or excuse me, with the Galatians, starting with verses 1 through 6. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit for you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly await to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Okay, so the details of that, he's talking freedom versus slavery. And remember, Paul is the one who spoke to them, I believe it was in chapter 3, yes, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, oh, foolish Galatians, who's cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Paul says you're going to come into slavery by trying to keep the law. You're going to come into slavery by trying to have a relationship with God by going through an exercise of circumcision. And so he's talking the difference between freedom versus slavery. And he says, if you're circumcised to be right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit for you. In other words, you've just thrown grace out the door and said, I'm going to keep the law to be right with God. You can't do it. And Christ will be of no benefit to you, it says. There is no benefit in circumcision or uncircumcision, only faith expressed in love. So here's the deal. It really does not matter if you are circumcised or uncircumcised. That has nothing to do with it anymore. Under the law, it had a great deal to do with it. But walking in the fulfillment of the law, the point is, are you circumcised in your heart or not? And that is not a gender issue, people. That is a a human spirit issue, whether you're circumcised in your heart or not. And that's what matters now. But now, again, like what Paul was saying, just skip on down to verse 12. Here is how adamant he is about this. Verse 12, it says, I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Wow. And you know, really, if you look up and understand what he's saying completely there, he's not just saying, I wish they would circumcise themselves. What he's saying is, I wish that they would castrate themselves. That's what he's saying. I mean, that's how strong and how the kind of language that he's using here with this kind of verbiage. Don't let anyone put you back under that system that leads you into slavery. You know, so this is a relevant thing for us today. Now, we realize that in our society today, even the whole thing about circumcision, it's more traditional for those who do. It is not a scriptural, religious, I mean, for the Jews, it is still a very religious thing. They are still living as under the law. And it's still a very, you know, and I'm not going to get into politics right now. I mean, I'm sure you've heard, you know, news about, you know, circumcision and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to go there. But the whole point of it is our relationship with the Lord is not based on acts of obedience. It is based on our faith. And as it says here, only faith expressed in love. Okay, you got that. Sabbath rest, another interesting subject between the difference between as under the law and in the fulfillment of the law. It's something that really, I shared with you last week that I was raised with a conviction or the teaching of the seventh day as a Sabbath. It says that in the Ten Commandments. The seventh day is the Sabbath. On that day, do no work. Honor the Lord, you know, that kind of thing. And so it was really something that was instituted at creation when God rested from his works. Genesis 2, 1 through 3 says that. He saw that everything was good. 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, he rested from all his works. And then we also see, as, you know, with circumcision, it became a part of the law, commanded observances under the law. We saw that when we were looking at the Ten Commandments. On Mount Sinai, God spoke these commands to the people of Israel, and that was part of it. Keep the Sabbath holy. 6 days shall you work. The seventh is the Sabbath. On that day, do no work. And so it was a very, very specific thing to the people of Israel. Okay, but there were some things for them to see. Remember that these things, and I'll give you a specific scripture on how these things, even the Sabbath day, was a shadow of what was to come. And these are the things that God is desiring for the people to see, people of Israel to see in that shadow. We'll look at Exodus chapter 31 and verses 12 through 17. You know, I love teaching this way. I hope you're getting some good stuff out of here. I'm having fun, whether you are or not, so I guess at least one of us will have fun. Exodus 31, verse 12 through 17. The Lord then gave these instructions to Moses. Tell the people of Israel, be careful to keep my Sabbath day. For the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant between me and you from generation to generation. It is given so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Okay, so there's something to underline right there. Why was the Sabbath? What was the purpose of the Sabbath? First of all, to know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. You must keep the Sabbath day, for it is a holy day for you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Pretty severe. Anyone who works on that day will be cut off from the community. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day must be a Sabbath day of complete rest. Okay, so there's another purpose of the Sabbath is a day of rest. A holy day dedicated to the Lord. Anyone who works on the Sabbath must be put to death. The people of Israel must keep the Sabbath day by observing it from generation to generation. This is a covenant obligation for all time. It is a permanent sign of my covenant with the people of Israel. Again, there's another purpose, a sign of God's covenant with the people of Israel. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, but on the seventh day he stopped working and was refreshed. Okay, so we see the purposes of it. First of all, it was to be a day of complete rest. It was to be a sign of the covenant. And it was so that we would know that God was the one who makes you holy. A day of complete rest, a sign of the covenant, and to know that God is the one who makes you holy. Okay, then Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with his strong hand and powerful arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day. Okay, so another purpose revealed was that they would remember their deliverance from slavery. That's a part of the reason for their observance of the Sabbath, was to remember their deliverance from slavery. And then also in Colossians, we get to the New Testament and see what it says regarding new moons, special days, Sabbath days, and their observance. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 16 and 17. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbaths. For these rules are only a shadow of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. So there again, we see the difference between the shadow and the substance, or the shadow and the reality. A shadow of things to come, or the Amplified translation says, only symbolic value. So what was given to the Israelite people under their covenant with God, the covenant of law, remember, it's God relating to his people and God showing his people what they had to do to be right with him, and them discovering they couldn't do it without someone to save them. This was part of that. It was a shadow of things to come. It only had symbolic value. So what was it shadowing? What was it foreshadowing? It was foreshadowing Christ. It foreshadows Christ and is symbolic of these things. That the Lord makes you holy. That you are ceasing from labor and deliverance from slavery. All those things that God had said about observing the Sabbath, this is it. The Lord makes you holy, ceasing from labor, and deliverance from slavery. Okay, now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll point out a few references there once we get there. Remember, Hebrews chapter 3, it speaks about how Israel was not able to enter the promised land. They had hardened their hearts to hear his voice. They rebelled against God when he said, go in and take the promised land. And the last verse, verse 19 of chapter 3, says, so that we see because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. Well, in chapter 4, we'll read verse 1. I'm trying to follow my notes here. I'll start with verse 1 and see where we go. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. Okay, that's what I was putting in my notes. In verse 1 and verse 9, jump down to verse 9, it says, so there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. Therefore, my heading here on this note, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What is that Sabbath rest? What is that Sabbath rest? Okay. It's more than that. That's good. That's going to be a Sabbath for sure. That's definitely the promised land. Sue, I think, said heaven, right? That's awesome. But there's more to it than that that we get to experience now. Okay, first of all, it is a... Is it a seventh-day Sabbath? No, it's not, because look at, it says that there, I'm just going to read. Verse 2, for this is good, I'm going to do this. Okay, just in your understanding, you know that the Israelites were given the seventh-day Sabbath observance in the law, right? So they were in the wilderness, and while they were in the wilderness, they came up to the promised land, and because of their unbelief, they did not enter into his rest, right? Remember his rest. They did not enter into his rest. And so is it a seventh-day Sabbath? No, because the Israelites had that in the wilderness, yet God said they would not enter his rest because of their unbelief. So does that mean that Canaan then is the Sabbath rest that therefore remains for the people of God? No, because, okay, and here's where I'm going to read it to you. In verse 8, it says, now if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. Did Joshua succeed in getting them into the promised land? Whoa, we got to hurry up. My cord's at home. I got 9% left. And oh, okay. If I'm rushed, you'll know why. Huh? Yeah. Let me see. Looks like it.
Okay. We're so hungry.
Remember what the Lord said earlier about being restless? Some of you are being tested. There. Yeah, go for another 40 minutes. All right, so let me ask you this question. Did Joshua, did he succeed in taking them into the promised land? The first time, no. The second time, yes. You were lucky that time because you could answer it either way and you were right. But yes, he succeeded in taking them into the promised land. But it says here, if Joshua had succeeded in taking them into the promised land, was that their rest? No, because God spoke of another day after that. In verse 8 again, it says, now if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. So what is this special rest? If it's not a day of observance as was given to the Israelites when they were in the wilderness and God still said, I will not allow them to enter my rest. They had the seventh-day Sabbath rest, but they didn't enter into his rest. And if it wasn't Canaan, because Joshua succeeded in taking them into that, but God spoke of another day after that, saying there is a rest for the people of God, a day of rest for the people of God, then what is that day? What is that rest that God is speaking of? When it says, for all who have entered into God's rest, I'm in verse 10, have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall. So what is that rest? What is it the substance of? It is the substance of, again, the Lord makes you holy, ceasing from labor and deliverance from slavery. That's what the Sabbath was all about. So if we go up to verse 2, I'll start with verse 1 again. For God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter this rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest, even though his rest has been ready since He made the world. So here's the deal. This rest is the gospel. It was announced to us just as it was to them. When we who believe enter that rest, the Lord, and this is what that rest is, the Lord makes you holy. It's not your observance of the law. You can stop working. You rest from your works. Just as a Sabbath observance was to rest from works, so is the gospel. It is you resting from your works because you are not saved by your works. No man can boast. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So our Sabbath rest is a rest from works. By grace you're saved through faith, not of works. It is our deliverance from slavery. All these things that the Sabbath was to be a shadow of to the people of Israel is in its substance to us. Deliverance from slavery, being delivered from the dominion of darkness, no longer slaves to sin. So our Sabbath observance is not a day, but resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to wait to heaven, till heaven, to get that rest. We walk in that rest as soon as we embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, you know what? It's not on your own. It's through Jesus. It's not of your works. It's through Him. Rest from your works and enjoy the relationship that you receive by God making you right with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not the observance of a day. It's embracing faith. It's embracing God's grace through faith, resting from your own works. Now, what about observance of a day then? And back to Romans 14, if you put something in there like I told you we would, which I didn't, so I'm looking it up. It's always good practice to look up verses anyway, right? Then you know where to look in the Bible, and you're not so lost. Romans 14 and 5 and 6, kind of looked at this a little bit before. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another. Remember, some thought you can eat certain foods, others said you can only eat vegetables. In the same way, one may think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor Him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to the Lord before eating. Those who refuse to eat, the same thing. We're trying to please the Lord whether we do or whether we don't. And the point of it is, it's not a day. One man regards one day above another. And that, I believe, would speak to those who say, you know what? Under the law and the Ten Commandments, God said that the seventh day is the Sabbath. I'm going to observe that. I believe that day is considered to be holy, and that day is set apart from the rest. And the Scripture says, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, unless you are putting yourself under the law, saying, I have to do this to be right with God. Then you know what? You better start walking the whole rest of the law. And you know what? You better start putting to death the people that don't observe it, because that's part of the law as well. The whole point of it is it's not specifically a day to be observed, what it is, and that's why I believe there is a freedom, like the Scripture says, another regards each day alike. Last week I alluded to, who changed it from Saturday to Sunday? Why are we honoring God on Sunday and not anymore on the Sabbath? Well, if you're not on the seventh day as well as the first day, there's something wrong with you. It's not just to be a one-day observance where you make that day for the Lord. It's to be a lifestyle where I've embraced God as the one who has saved me from my sin. It's because of God that I rest from works, and so every day is alike. That's the perspective that I have attempted to develop in my own life, that every day is to be a Sabbath observance for the Lord, because me walking in the fulfillment of the Sabbath is not just that I don't work anymore. Hey, wouldn't that be cool if every day you didn't have to work? Well, that's God's law. Every day is alike. I don't work any days. That's the way it ought to be. No, that's not the way it ought to be. What it is, it's your rest from your own works of salvation. And so when we're embracing the Sabbath as each day alike, so therefore, to me, you know, let me rock your world if I have to, Sunday is not a holy day. What? Some of you were raised that. It's the Lord's Day. Who called it the Lord's Day? Well, it says in Revelation, John had this revelation on the Lord's Day. What made that Sunday? Oh, we do it because we Jesus rose on Sunday, and so that's why it's a holy day. Well, did Jesus ever say, observe this day in remembrance of me? What did he say to do in remembrance of me? Take this bread, drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. In fact, I could even probably argue the point that was Jesus really raised on Sunday? Or at the dawning of the first day of the week, what is dawning for the Jews? Sundown. At the dawning of the first day of the week, they came to the tomb and it was empty. What? The point of it is, the point of it is, we could have church on Thursday afternoon if that's what worked for everyone. It's, to me, it is not a day. To me, what?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. To me, it is a lifestyle of having embraced the reality that we are resting from our works. That's what Sabbath observance is, not under the law, but in the fulfillment of the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. It's not that we break the command of God by not observing a seventh-day Sabbath. We walk in the fulfillment of that law, whereby each day becomes alike, because our Sabbath observance is not as Israel observed in the wilderness, or not as Israel taken into the promised land, but a day after that, and that day is embracing the salvation by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Does that make sense? Are we understanding? I can see, you know, where with all the detail it can maybe get confusing. But the point of it is, remember, there is a difference between as under the law and walking in the fulfillment of the law. And I believe that even makes a difference as far as observance of a holy day. Now, here's one thing, people. I'm going to side the other way now. A real blessing of Sabbath observance, when I was raised in that the seventh day is the Sabbath, don't work, is there was one day a week where we rested. And I find that few and far between among people, even believers, even Christians, who even maybe say that Sunday is the Sabbath, we don't rest anymore. We don't rest anymore. We keep pressing. So instead of calling each day alike where we rest every day, instead we call each day alike where we work every day. And we miss the spirit of the law because we're not embracing the letter of the law. And the letter of the law would say, you can't work on a certain day. Whereas the spirit of the law says, you know what? You need rest. And I believe that we miss a lot of that spirit of the Sabbath observance, and that we don't rest anymore. So I want you all to go home and take a nap this afternoon. Hallelujah! Yeah, Larissa's saying amen. Rodney's saying, oh me. We're moving today. So, hallelujah. Anyway, the point of this is, I do have a conclusion, although I'm at the end of... Oh, no. Oh, why don't I... Okay. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. See the freedom that's in that? And so, you know, in one thing, don't put it against someone else for having a specific day, even if that day is Saturday, or if that day is Sunday, or if their holy day is Thursday afternoon. Don't put that on someone and say, you're bound under the law because you're making that one day, you're setting that one day aside as you're a legalist. Don't do that. They're observing it for the Lord. And those who embrace each day alike, it says, let them be convinced in their own mind. God is okay with you observing what particular time, as long as you embrace that reality of the substance of the Sabbath. Okay, and then obviously don't judge others. Now, that's the end of your notes, but I just have a little bit of a conclusion here. First of all, again, do not be confused between the letter and the spirit of the law. That's really been what this whole aspect of this part of the series has been about. God's covenant with his people, he established a law for its season, for a specific purpose. Don't miss that purpose by going back under that, trying to be right with God by your obedience. It's not about obeying rules. It's about loving God and people too. That's what it's all about. Go back to the command of Jesus when he was asked, which is the greatest law? He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So instead, see the fulfillment of the law and walk in that. Walk in love, not judgment of others whose practice is different than yours, whether it be foods that they eat, whether it be circumcision or not, whether it be a specific day or each day alike, honoring the Lord. Got it? Okay, let's pray. Father, I trust that in the detail of these scriptures, we can see, again, the life that you intend for us, the freedom that is ours, not walking in slavery, but, Father, recognizing what obedience is for. Obedience is not so that we can be right with you. Obedience is so because we love you, Lord, because we have a relationship with you. We want to please our Father in our various practices and how different ones practice in a different manner. Father, our intent is to please you, and we stand in judgment to you only, Father. And we receive your judgment, knowing that your judgment corrects us and puts us on the right path. And Father, we just pray in Jesus' name that we will be able to embrace the revelation of this understanding of your word and be able to walk in the freedom that you intend for us as believers. And also, Lord, even as we have seen today that there are many things that we can enjoy for food, we get to enjoy them here today in our fellowship meal. And according to your scripture, we give you thanks, knowing that you have supplied all these things for us freely to enjoy, knowing that it is by your grace, Lord, that we are, and by your provision that we are even able to eat food each day. We thank you that it is so plentiful. And we thank you for the guys who worked so hard, Father, and the ladies too. There's ladies involved in the putting together the food for the game feed, and besides that, the things that have been supplied as people brought things to share today. We just pray your blessing on each one, and thank you so much. And a special blessing on Patricia today for her birthday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.